together, even though Christmas is technically another day. In the spirit, this will be our Christmas service. And like I said, we'll light the Christ candle, and then the Christ candle will be incorporated in our service until Pentecost as a reminder of this light that has come, and that he then gives his candle to the church to run with it. And so we are in this fourth week, and it represents love. And the passage is one that's going to be like, well, what is that passage about? But just walk with it. Walk with me with it. Our passage is Isaiah 7. And we start in verse 10 and go to 16. Isaiah 7, 10 to 16. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I'll not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, this is Isaiah speaking, the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, and he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And so this is the story of how love at times is pregnant with Paul's. Love can be pregnant with Paul's. And on this final Sunday of Advent, we return again to the early books of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. Probably the most notable scriptures about the Messiah's coming are in Isaiah. They are the prophetic hope of Israel, woven through their continued challenges to God. And what most people don't realize is that the book of Isaiah is in three books, written at three different points in history. And all of these passages, these four panels of scripture from Isaiah during Advent, all come from the very beginning. And this is where Assyria is threatening to come into Judea. This isn't when Babylon takes Judea, Judah down, the southern kingdom. Hasn't happened yet. But the Assyrians are at the door. All four of these Advent readings come out of this same turbulent chapter of Judah's story, of Israel's story. A moment when the Assyrian Empire was advancing city by city by city. The Assyrian army was swallowing up the small villages of Judea, one at a time. Swallowing up smaller nations, swallowing them up whole. And now they had come to Israel. They were like a swarm, just consuming everything as this army moved. These were not abstract threats. And so the prophet is standing before the king of Judah. And he's saying to him, ask God for a sign. Anything, doesn't matter how high it is or how, you know, it can go all the way into Sheol, the place of death, all the way to heaven where God is seated. Any sign, ask God for a sign. And Ahaz is so despondent. Why is he despondent? Because here's the thing. We have archaeology and letters from this time in history that have been found in the Middle East. Where the Assyrian Empire was, there's these four gigantic stone panels about the half the size of this building from the ground up. Etched in the stone is this battle for this city outside of Judah. And it also came with these letters at the same time that were written from, they were received somehow intercepted by the Assyrian army. And so they have these letters where they were writing Judea, the king Ahaz, for help. We're being invaded. Come. They never came. And we have these in archaeological keeping. We know that these are facts. This story here in Isaiah is true. Not only because the Bible records it, but now we have outside witness. The Assyrian historians kept it. Plus, they kept the letters from this community. So Ahaz knows, he's heard the stories. Assyria is like a locust army consuming everything as it comes. And this prophet is standing here saying, ask for something from God. If God was going to do anything, he'd have already intervened. That's where he's at. He's despondent. You ever been there where it seems like every testimony, everything that the doctors say, everything people say, everything you Google, everything is negative. It's like this thing, it's arrayed against you in negativity. And you get to the place that it's like, that's the final. That's it. There's nothing else we can do. And so we get despondent. And we begin to look at life through what the world has said and not what God has said. So then God shows up in the form of a prophet before the king and says, ask for a sign. And this king is so despondent. He's so given up on God, he won't even ask for the sign. So the prophet says, I will. I'll ask for the sign then. So I'm going to give you the sign. And that's the sign that we read about further down when he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, and he will eat curds and honey at the time. And he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So you have to understand there is a historical reality and a prophetic promise here. Because what Isaiah does is he points, that word virgin there doesn't mean untouched. It means a young maiden. A young woman. This young girl that I see is going to give birth to a child. And that child is going to grow up. Now, if the Assyrian army is in that city that is, I can't think of the name of it. Forgive me in my research. I didn't write that down. But in that city, they are 7 days. Because in that time, ancient armies would move about 3 to 5 miles a day. And you would hear them rumbling the closer they got. They were like a distant rumble. And in Israel is even worse because this is a land where it's rock and desert, high places that echo. And so they would hear the army drawing closer and closer. Can you imagine? See, like today we think about in the military, it's like if we're going to attack, it's a full out blast. The planes, the ships, the soldiers, they're already mounted and it happens all at once. If we're going to take a city or we're going to take a nation, it is surrounded and everything is dropped. You're not sitting there in dread listening to the army approach every single day. And knowing that if they show up, you're going to be swallowed. Now, beloveds, we can look at that and we can see the military, but let's go and let's take that into the spiritual realm. Let's take it and bring it into our realm. How many things have arrayed themselves against our lives? How many things are marching toward us that want to consume our hope, want to consume our faith, want to consume our very lives? What locusts have been released toward us to consume the fruitfulness of our lives? Are we going to be like the prophet who stands before God and says, but see, we don't need a sign. We have a sign. And that's Christ. For today, I give you a sign. Christ becomes the emblem on which we stand. He is the sign in which we look. He is the signpost planted that becomes the bearer of our crosses. We look to Christ to push back the enemy. These ancient armies moved very slow. So imagine. They had a week to imagine the sound of battering rams, a week to picture the walls being breached, a week to look at their children and what would come of them, a week to look at your growing belly if you're a mom and wonder what will happen to my baby, a week for a father to sit and look at his wife and children and know he is powerless to do anything. This is the world in which Isaiah speaks, Isaiah 7. It's not a gentle Christmas text. It's not filled with mangers and sheep. It's not filled with shepherds and kings and magis. It's a war text. But beloveds, I don't think that that's out of line for Advent, because the reality is we live in the battleground between heaven and hell at all times, between darkness and light. And light already has the victory. But when that darkness creeps in, when that darkness creeps into our heart, when it creeps into our minds, and we begin to not align our life and our beliefs and our faith and our facts and our truths with what God has said, but the world, or even our own conscience, our own self-understanding, our own beliefs, we lose our way. We're in war at all times. Hell's already defeated. Don't get me wrong. We're not in an even battle here. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light are not like Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader warring in equals. The kingdom of light already has the victory. The issue is what darkness still remains in humanity, because we've not given over to the light every area of our lives. This is why spiritual formation is so important to the believer. For too long, the church has said, come to church, pray, confess Jesus as your Lord, and he's going to fix your marriage, and he's going to fix your children, he's going to fix your life, he's going to fix it all. Just come in. But the reality is that those things didn't get there simply because we didn't have Jesus. Those things got there because not only did we not have Jesus, but we didn't know how to live life on life's terms. We didn't know how to parent. We didn't know how to be married. We didn't know how. And so what spiritual formation does is it equips us to be conformed in the image of Christ and creates an ethic within us that aligns with the kingdom of God. Spiritual formation is about prayer and supplication and fastings. Sorry. It's about meditation and contemplation. It's about setting the hours of your life according to prayer and not just eating. You know, most of us think about our day when here's breakfast, here's lunch, here's dinner. But what if we reoriented our day away from the food as the anchor, but morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer? Because that is what the early church did. Forgive me, I need to take a sip. Much of what we understand is theology. And much of our theological development in the church comes from bishops and teachers, apostles and prophets that practice monasticism, the monastic way of life, asceticism. They were monks. Now, we aren't going to be monks. We're married. We have children. We have grandchildren. We're not going to be monks. But their spiritual practice is what developed the theology of our creeds. That developed the theology of Christology, that developed and clarified for the church the numenology, how to understand the Holy Spirit. And it was not because they could read the word and were well learned. They didn't have seminaries. You learned under a spirit guide A spirit, not that, that way, a spiritual director, forgive me, Lord, it's a better word. A spiritual director who was usually a monk that would help you learn how to practice self-disciplines, because in the discipline of the flesh, the spirit is released. And so this spiritual formation of our lives comes through these practices. It will help our theology. It will help us understand how to see God. It will help our experiential faith. It will help us remember what it is like to experience Christ and not just hear the story of Christ. And so in Isaiah, this text, this war text, reminds us that we're in a battle for our very soul. It's not, and this isn't about heaven or hell. You accept Christ, I believe you're going to be with him, because who can snatch you out of his hand? The question is, will our lives reflect Christ into the world and draw more to him, or will our lives reflect the world and no one notice? Will we be a church who is not marked differently? Will we be a church that is participating in the things of this world, running the same races as the world? Are we going to be worried about content and creating numbers and experiences for people to come? Or do we want to be a people who love people and can help them experience the love of Christ, because it's the experience that gets you? I told my daughter this yesterday. Listen, you can say anything you want. People can bring me any argument. They can show me their proofs that Jesus wasn't this, or he was a Roman lion, he was all these things. You can't discount what I experienced. You can't take what I experienced. You can't take the fact that I went in to a drug rehab after a 2-week bender, and when they checked my blood the next day, there's nothing in the urine. That may not be that unusual, but nothing in my blood test. That was real. You can't discount that for me. But I also know what I experienced in liquid love that brought about those tests. It wasn't like I just tested and nobody could figure it out. I stand at a window and I look at the brightest star and I'm like, if you're real and you take this from me, because you got to remember, I was facing charges, big charges, for assault and battery and reckless endangerment and something else, because I ran her car off the road. That's how crazy I was. Broke the window out and dragged her out the window in a complete rage blackout. Don't even remember it. She ended up dropping those charges, but I ran to rehab to get out of charges. I'm just being honest. I didn't want the charges. And at that time, in the late 80s, early 90s, you beat charges by going into rehab. Which is what it was. But something in me was tired. And I just looked at that window and I had no idea. It wasn't like I had practiced prayer. I had no idea what I was doing. Going to church 2 times, and both times were horrible, at 7 and 9. Never wanted anything to do with organized religion. But I had listened to Jimmy Swaggart for different times and seasons, and he would have me in tears at 8, 9 years old, praying prayer of salvation. I didn't know what I was doing. Never went to church. 6 years old, praying to whoever's out there, God, if you take this, take my father from us. If you're real, take him. Because it was that dangerous and abusive in my home. And he did. He went to Florida. I never saw him again until my grandfather's funeral in, what, 1999, one time, 2000, something like that. 30-some years. He was gone. And so this same little girl, this hit me when I was writing my story paper for my seminary. The same little girl at 6 and 7 who's praying out the window, God, if you're real, take this man from us so that we can be safe, is now 19 years old and in absolute brokenness, and looks out a window and prays to whatever has lit this big star up and says, if you take this from me, I will serve you the rest of my life. And liquid love hit me from the top of my head like hot honey, It just flowed over me. I had no idea of Pentecostal experiences. I didn't know any of this stuff. It was no church. It was no pastor. It was desperation in Jesus. And so when you have experiences like that, no argument. You can't defeat an experience with an argument. Right? If you've had a bad experience with somebody and somebody tells you how good they are because they've been good to them, you're grateful they're good to them, but you still won't trust them. But I know what God did. I know what it's like to be an Alliance Missionary Church where nobody is spirit-filled and don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And you're 8 months pregnant and the Lord lays you out in the water through the pastor and you come up praying in tongues, and nobody knowing what's going on. The pastor whipping you around trying to get you to shut up. And then tells everybody, well, it's just really cold. Like that my teeth were chattering because of it's cold. Those are experiences you can't take from me. The first child of mine to be spirit-filled was the one I was baptized pregnant with, Rachel. 6 years old at a Joel Hitchcock thing, revival. And she's sitting there at 6 years old, and she can't lift her arms, and she starts, da, 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 and tears are rolling, like, can't you make it stop? That was the one who I was pregnant with. You can't take, I know what it's like for your three-year-old to slip out of your arms in a rushing river while you're on a tube, and he's gone. And you can't see him and you can't find him. And so you cry out to God, God help me. And when you go under the water, you reach out and his foot is put in your hand and you lift him up while you're traveling down. And he's like, he's sailing. This is Greg's testimony, not mine. Like he's standing up in the water going across while I'm still underwater. God did that. Because he was gone. We didn't know where he was. Right? Am I lying? No, he couldn't let go of the other baby because they were 11 months apart. So 3 and 4 were on this river thinking everything's okay. Until all of a sudden Garrett gets scared and he just basically leaps into the water and I don't know where he is, but I just leap in because I'm not leaving my son in there alone. And all I do is reach out my hand and that foot is in my hand. You can tell me all kinds of things. But you can't shake me when it comes to him. Church has treated me poorly. Leaders have treated me poorly. I've been called names. I've been preached on for months at a time. But I could not leave Jesus. And because he loved the church, I couldn't leave the church. I know that he is real and that he loves and he delivers. And there's nothing about me worthy of any of it. I know that. So when the warfares of this world come against us, guys, it's not a good argument that's going to keep us. It's him. It isn't all the apologetics we know. It isn't all the stuff we've been taught on how to teach Jesus to other people and lead him to Christ or the Romans wrote. I'm telling you, when life gets hard and the world feels like it's going to crap and nothing is working out, it's not the arguments that I cling to. Listen, it's not even the text, and I love the text. It is this one that I know, 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 that touched my life and changed everything and keeps me going and heals me and delivers me ongoing. This one, I can't let go of him. I can't let go of him. He is God with us. He is God with us. And so even Advent doesn't let us skip the terrors of life. So this story of ongoing impending warfare comes. But it's a reminder that love hopes in the darkest times. It's a reminder that sometimes there's a pause that allows us to catch our breath so we can remember whose we are. And even though that king could not remember the God that he was attached to, the prophet remembered. And he pointed to the child that was about to have a child. And that child becomes a prophetic promise to us today that no matter what is assailing us, a child has been born. No matter what comes against us, no matter what kings rage against us, no matter who demands our life, no matter what king or leader or royalty wants us dead, there is a plan of God because there's a child that was promised. There's a child who came from God himself, who put on our flesh, who has walked this path, who knows what it's like to be rejected, isolated, alone, lonely, abandoned by those who love him, that he loves dearly. He knows the deepest broken places of our lives, not because he stands up as a judge with a magnifying glass, but because he poured himself into a virgin and allowed himself to be knit with the same fragile flesh we have that feels pain, that gets brokenhearted, that deals with stress and deals with pressure like Gethsemane so badly that he bleeds from every capillary in his body. See, God, this child is God in the flesh, God who is incarnated, God himself who says, I'm not going to look down and judge what I've not experienced. I'm going to come. I'm going to experience it. I'm going to be a mediator and a high priest. I'm going to be an intercessor, and I'm going to stand between humanity and darkness and say, because I experienced it, I know what they're going through. And so my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. This story is not about sentiment. This story of my life, of your life, of the Christ story, of Israel's story, this is a story about love entering. Not where it's all glory and good. See, love could have come into the temple and been born. Love could have gone into the palace of Herod and been born. Love could have gone into the ancient East, the Oriental East, and be born in palaces and taken care of and served. But no, love is born in the feeding trough, in a stable. Love pours himself into our flesh, and he shows up in a dark time in Israel and the world. The Roman emperors are at war with one another. A king so hungry for power that when three other magi's come to seek his Messiah, he begins to murder 2-year-olds and 1-year-olds and infants for the sake of his own power. Forgive me. Maybe I should have took that antibiotic. This isn't a story of sentiment, feel good. This is a story that rewrites our story. This is the story that rewrites humanity's story. It's the story that rewrites my story and your story. It rewrites it all. Not only the future. Because see, when you have him and you look back at the backstory that gets you here, he rewrites all of that through redemptive work. He transfigures what death tried to swallow up in your life. He brings it back to life, transfigures it, and fills it with glory. This is the story of Christmas. Advent is preparing us not for certainty, not for safety, but love that shows up anyway. Love that shows up not because we deserve it, but love that shows up because it can't help it. Love that shows up because he is love and he can't help but be love. Isaiah's final glimpse here on our Advent Sunday is what love looks like when it holds all things together. What life looks like when it holds all things together. Ahaz the king didn't see it. With all his men and all of his learnedness and all of his study of the Hebrew scripts, he could not see what the prophet saw. He could not believe what the prophet believed. He could not dare to hope what but the prophet hoped. And so we as a prophetic community, we have to hold hope at all times in all things. We hope against hope. We hope until. And we hope even if. Jesus Christ is the living hope. In this story of Israel, Israel survives, Judah survives. The enemy, for some reason, just retreats. Doesn't come. Not because the king held the faith. And see, sometimes we think that it's about our kings holding faith, but a prophet holding faith. And that's why it's so important for the church to be a prophetic community in succession of Christ. We got to hold the prophetic hope no matter who the king is. Who the leader is, whoever the ruler is, we got to stand as the prophetic hope for all humanity, even those we don't like and even those we disagree with, even those whose faith we're scared of, even though we know that this religion has this agenda, and all, even though we know we stand as hope against hope, we stand as the love of Christ, we stand with the hope they will be converted. We stand in hope and love because that's who Christ is, because maybe the enemy will retreat. Maybe life will resume against all odds. The child of Isaiah lived, and the child of Israel lived. The king sent out his armies to kill every child 2 years old and under, but he lives. This story keeps on going. It goes all the way to us, and it will continue. The story of Advent is not an old story. It's an ongoing, living story. Christ came. He is coming and will continue to come. He came in this morning in our prayer. He came in our worship. He came in through the word. He came in through our prophetic utterances. He came in as we took communion. He just keeps coming. But do we recognize him? Do we see him? Do I see him in you and you? Do you see Jesus in me and Brother Greg? Do you see? We have to look for him everywhere that he's coming, because he comes in ways we don't like and he comes in those we don't want. Israel didn't want a helpless baby. They wanted a victorious king riding a steed out of heaven. But God says, no, I'm going to give you a baby in a manger, because I'm going to experience what it's like to be born. What it's like to depend upon my creation. The creator depends upon his creation for sustenance. God, who holds the whole universe in his hand, pours himself into the womb of a woman and is now, as a man, must suckle at her breast, be born of blood and water. He must learn to walk and talk. He has to grow in stature and in wisdom. God chooses this. To be the son of Mary and Joseph, as well as the son of God. This is why Advent ends not with certainty, but with waiting. And tonight at the service, we'll wait some more. Advent is about the reality that in the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy, that there is love. And that is something we experience, not because the world gives it, grants it, or approves it, but because it's who he is. And we must be a people who press in to that, not the things of this world. We have to be a people who are creating another culture, another society, a different way of being, where people of every color and creed, age, ableness, and disabilities all can gather and be one people. In Christ. That's what Christ died for. Not lines of socio-geopolitical crises. Not lines of race and gender. Not any of that. That's not why Christ died. It's so that it would defeat every structure that humanity raises up against one another, to put each other in boxes and to feel greater so that others can be less. That's God comes to turn that over. And so Advent reminds us that God's agenda is winning. He is winning no matter what it looks like. He's already won. And so whatever it looks like, he's going to win. There's no other choice. It has to give in. Because until God has the glory, it ain't done. Advent ends with waiting. Our reading in Matthew, Mary's still pregnant. There's tension in waiting. We don't like to wait. But in Advent, it reminds us that sometimes waiting is about hope against hope. Against hope, against hope, waiting. The birth of Jesus is not the end of the story. It's the birth of this baby is not the end of the story. But because Israel of Isaiah could not be faithful, eventually Babylon comes. And even though Assyria doesn't get it, Babylon does. And they watch their people be slaughtered and murdered. They watch them raise all of Judea, R-A-Z-E. They watch them tear their temple down, where now the people of God have no place to worship and are sent out marching, bound, men, women, and children displaced throughout all of Babylon. That day comes because they still refuse to obey God. Will we obey God? Not that God sends us into captivity, but what happens is we bind ourselves. When we face when we go after the idols of this world, when we go after the temptations of mammon, when we become greedy, when we become self-righteous and self-centered, and we become judgmental of others, we bind ourselves up. We tie ourselves up. God's not having to do that to us. Sin is a mechanism at work in the world and in us. And if we're not pursuing Christ, we will pursue something else. If you're not spiritually being formed, you're being spiritually disformed. There is no in-between. Advent teaches us to live in the pause. Sometimes we got to pause and wait for God to move, even if it takes days or weeks or months. Advent reminds us to trust God no matter what. It reminds us that God is present even if the outcomes are unknown. And part of the story of Jesus is he goes to Egypt. We don't know what happened. We have a couple little accounts of when he's 12 and another time, but we don't know his whole life story. We don't know all the outcomes of what he experienced. Some of it is unknown. To believe that love can still arrive in places we've already written off. Love is arriving in nations we've already condemned. Love is already showing up in people that we've written off as no good, unworthy. Liars, cheaters, deceivers. And those things may be true about what they do, but it's not true about who they are, because at their core, they are in the image of God. So we wait. We wait for it, whatever it is. We wait for him, however he chooses to show up. We wait for the kingdom, because God with us has come before. It means God with us will come again. So we wait. We wait for him to come again. Because God with us will come again. God with us now. God remains with us. Advent is all about the God who comes. Who comes to dwell with us, abide with us, tabernacle with us, walk with us. Liberate us, die for us as us, so that we might live as him. The God who gave everything of himself for us. His peace, his grace, his mercy, his power, his healing, his deliverance, his life. Who gave us everything that we need for life and godliness. Who then poured out his spirit to embolden and equip us to carry this message to others, but first to live it out. We keep calling people to come to Christ so they can go to heaven and avoid hell. The call is really come and live like Jesus, because you'll already experience heaven. Heaven is not a final destination. Heaven is a way of being. Heaven on earth. God is calling us in this Advent season to wait, to pause, to love, to be. So, Father, in Jesus' name, continue to prepare our hearts for this Christmas season, to bring us up into your Christmas tide and sweep us into Epiphany. Lead us into the Lenten journey as we enter then the Passion Week of our Christ. Prepare us now to the Lord that when we begin each part of this journey, we are more and more transformed. You are preparing a people for what? I don't know. But you are preparing a table of presence. You're preparing a people of presence. And I believe, Lord, that they will be your grace poured out in the world. So God, continue to mold us and make us, transform us, make us in your image. Teach us to love as you love, to live as you lived. Allow the passions and the lusts and the desires of our hearts, Lord, to be reformed in you. Heal the sin sickness within our minds and our thinking, our mindsets. Heal the sin sickness in our hearts that still desire the things we know are not good for us, that are not life to us. Cause us to abandon the passions and the limitations, God, that have been put upon us, that we would only desire more and more of you. Mold us and make us. You're the potter, and we're the clay. We submit. We give it all to you. We ask you to be Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I bless you all. I again invite you to join us tonight at 6 p.m. We're going to start pretty much as close to 6 as possible. But we look forward to seeing y'all here tonight. I did want to put